text found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, as we address the question, why the cross? That is an unanswered and unanswerable question to the unsaved world. They do not understand. Why the cross? Believers should have a ready response to that question. To the unbelieving world, the cross is foolishness. When I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul, early in that letter to the church in Corinth, wrote, "For the word of the cross, the message of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing." It's moronic to them to think that the cross was necessary for men to be right with God, to think that someone would have to die in my place. How could I be that bad? How could I be that sinful? And why would the death of another person on a cross have anything to do with my relationship to God? So Paul wrote, it is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In verse 23 of the same chapter, he wrote, "We preach Christ crucified." That was Paul's message all over the Mediterranean world, that the Messiah came in the person of Jesus Christ, and that he was crucified and rose again. And he wrote, "We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block." Jews stumbled right over that truth, right over that message, to their spiritual destruction, their eternal destruction. To Gentiles, foolishness, moronic, incomprehensible. Why in the world would anybody speak about that? Well, I hope that you have a ready response to the question, why the cross? But tonight, let me help you help us focus on the Apostle Peter's response to that question as the Spirit of God moved him to write his first letter, chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." Why the cross? Well, Christ suffered, two reasons that the Apostle Peter identified in this short passage of Scripture. The first of those is that Christ's suffering has imitative value. Here in verse 21, he wrote, "leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps," literally in his footprints or in his tracks. That's why Jesus died on the cross, so that those who follow him should follow in the footprints that he left, the tracks that he laid for us, the path that he charted. That is the pattern left for us by Christ. That word example describes a model, a pattern to be copied. Specifically, in the Greek-Roman world of the first century, it described a handwriting model or a drawing model which was designed to be copied by a schoolboy. Figure it out. Learn to duplicate it. I remember well in the country school that I attended for the first five grades of my education, above the chalkboard in the front of the room, there were green cards with kind of yellowish white lettering teaching that were designed to teach students how to write cursively, and it was called the Palmer Method. I spent many hours in first grade and second grade, and I can't remember, maybe in third grade, tracing in my own workbook those letters so that I could learn to form letters in the same style, copying them out. They provided the example, and I was to duplicate that in my exercise books first and later in my own handwriting. Now, Christ's suffering then has imitative value. In order that you would follow closely in his footprints. So how did Jesus suffer? Well, when I go back to Isaiah, a common passage that we consider, we consult, to think about his sufferings from the prophetic standpoint is found in chapter 53. But let me take you to chapter 50 of Isaiah's prophecies for just a moment. And in verses 5 and 6, we find a prediction, a prophecy, 7 centuries before Christ came into our world, of how he would suffer. Isaiah 50, verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear. Kind of gives the sense of cleaning out your ear canal so that you can hear, so that you can listen. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. God the Father in his eternal plan laid out a path for Christ to follow when he came into this world. And that path led him to the cross. Many a young boy has magically, mystically, mysteriously not been able to hear his mother's voice when it was clear and loud. But Jesus could hear, did hear, the voice of his heavenly Father. I was not disobedient. Having heard, he obeyed. Nor did I turn back. He did not pull away from the task given to him by his heavenly Father. So, in verse 6, we read about him, I gave my back to those who strike me. Not only did he not pull away, but he turned and gave his back to those who applied the stripes. My cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. There was a voluntary submission to the will of his Father. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. That's how Christ suffered. Now, when we come back to 1 Peter chapter 2, let me make 3 or 4 observations. First, he suffered without justification. Verse 22, quoting the Old Testament prophet, says about him, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. There was no justification for the penalty, the punishment that Jesus suffered. Pilate, the Roman procurator, having heard testimony from Christ's accusers and having interviewed Jesus himself, said openly and publicly, I find no fault in this man. He is guilty of no crime. He suffered then without justification when Pilate sentenced him to be beaten. Peter tells us that he suffered without bitterness, verse 23. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. There was no bitterness in Christ's spirit. He did not return evil for evil. The words that men shouted at him while he hung on the cross, he did not return. He suffered without retaliation. Again, verse 23. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He was abused, but he never retaliated with abusive words. He suffered, but did not threaten to get even. And then at the end of verse 23, I observe that he suffered without losing confidence in God, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Now, the text of the original of Scripture, the Greek New Testament, is much more clear than our English versions. The expression translated, "he kept trusting," means that he handed himself over to someone. You remember that Judas handed over Jesus to the high priest. The Jews handed Christ over to Pilate. Pilate handed Christ over to the soldiers for execution. But Jesus placed himself in the hands of God, whom Christ trusted to deal with him in perfect justice. That is what we should do when we are mistreated. That is what we should do when we are abused, whether it's by an employer or some other person, because Christ's suffering has imitative value. It is for us, so that we would follow in his tracks when we have the experience of suffering. The other reason for the cross is that Christ's suffering has atoning value. In verse 24, Peter continued, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." Christ's suffering has expiating value, atoning value. It deals with sin. It removes sin and guilt and penalty. Peter tells us here that Christ redeemed us from the penalty of our sin in the first part of verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Literally, the apostle wrote that he carried up our sins to the cross in his own body. You remember that Scripture says in the Old Testament, cursed or accursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, who hangs on the wood, is the language of the Old Testament Scripture. It was a reference to hanging a body of someone who had been executed for crimes committed publicly, so that there would be insult added to the penalty for his crime. It was demeaning to have one's body hung on wood. But Jesus voluntarily carried up our sins to the wood, to the cross, and hung there for us. Isn't it wonderful that he got them that far? That he took your sins and got them to the cross by carrying them in his own body, which had never experienced sin. Isn't it wonderful that he picked up my sin and my guilt and took it to the cross, got it that far? For if he had stopped short, I could not be saved. There would have been no redemption. But having picked up my sin, having picked up my guilt, and carrying it to the cross, he made atonement for my sins. Verse 24 also indicates that Christ released us from the power of sin. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now, I was a little bit embarrassed to read that passage again in the original text this afternoon and noticed that I had missed something. Because it says this, in order that after ceasing to exist for sin, we might live for righteousness. First, there has to be the cessation of living for sin. And then there is the ability to live for righteousness. Christ released us from the power of sin in our lives. No longer do I need to commit sin. Romans chapter 6 makes it very clear that before being born again, every one of us was a slave to sin. You might have been like many people with whom I have spoken, who have said in my hearing, well, I can quit anytime I want to, whatever the sin was. And yet they never did, because they didn't want to, and they could not stop sinning. They were truly slaves to sin. I was asked to speak years ago at a meeting of an organization that attempts to help people stop sinning in a specific way. And I noticed that while speaking at that meeting, the air was so thick with tobacco smoke that I could hardly breathe. They had stopped sinning in one way and simply picked up another habit of life. They had exchanged sinful practices, one for the other. Now, Christ released us from the power of sin. You know, it's a tremendous privilege to be able to sit across my desk from someone who is struggling with a sinful habit or a sinful thought pattern and give them hope that in Jesus Christ they can stop sinning. They can end a practice that they may have followed for many years. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we have the wonderful statement so familiar to us that by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you know, verse 10 says that the purpose of Christ's salvation, the end game for God, the experience of God's grace, is that we might perform works of righteousness, good works, which God previously determined that we should walk in them. So Christ redeemed us from the penalty of our sin, he released us from the power of sin, and he has restored us from the corruption caused by sin in our lives. For by his wounds you were healed. Have you had that experience? One of my wife's sisters was extraordinarily ill early this year. She was near death on more than one occasion. Doctors, it appeared, did not have a great deal of hope for her. Today, she's back to a normal life for a person her age, and very grateful to have been healed, so that the conditions that were so debilitating and life-threatening and seemed hopeless at many times have been cured. Christ restores a believer from the corruption caused by sin. By his stripes, with his wounds, you were healed. First century Christian slaves who read Peter's letter understood the word stripes. Many of them had received stripes, the lashes of that painful whip that tore open their skin and created such pain and suffering. By his wounds, you were healed. Well, those are the reasons for the cross, at least two of the reasons for the cross. It has imitative value. Christ blazed the path that he expects his followers to follow, so that we would be willing and able to suffer in the same way following his model. And the cross also has atoning value. It provides freedom from the penalty of sin. It provided freedom from the power of sin. It has restorative, healing value in a person's life. How wonderful to be able to share that message with someone who has been oppressed, enslaved, wounded, destroyed by sin, and to see the power of the cross restore them to vitality and spiritual life, eternal life, that is God's gift as a result of the cross. Would you open your hymnal to song number 178? And I'd like to have us sing together a hymn that is wonderful by its own merit. Musically, it is very interesting. The music was written by Johann Sebastian Bach. The words were composed by Bernard of Clairvaux a very long time ago. And it's a song that we don't sing very often, but I think it's very appropriate as we prepare our hearts to sit together at the Lord's table. It's number 178 in your hymnal, 178.